Let's continue from the book of Haggai. That's the one we have been reading for some time. Again, I'll just jump here and there so as to save time because we have read this again and again. He said, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies desolate? He said, now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You have sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That is, repent, change the way you are doing things. In verse 8, he says, go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, that is even that little, I blow it away. Why? Because of my house which lies desolate, while each one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld his produce. I call for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, and on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. Now, because of time, please, I'll jump a few verses. If you go down to chapter 2, let's read again from verse 1. Again, we'll jump here and there. In verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came again to Haggai. In verse 2, it says, speak now to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage, Joshua. And all the people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you. In verse 5, it says, as for the promise which I made to you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. Now, this is verse 6. The sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. He says in verse 8, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace. Now, please, I want to read another scripture before I begin to pass the comment I want to pass today. And that is a story, I referred to it last time briefly. And this has to do with the journey of Elijah when he went up to the mountain of God. Let's read down from 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to read this part of what I'm going to discuss today. The foundation is here. I mentioned it as I was closing last time. And I think the Lord will grant us the flow to explain the thing that I began last time. It was supposed to be the main talk last time, but you know the way this thing is, all right? When you start teaching, God has something he wants to say to people, so you have to say that day. And that's why some of this series will keep on getting longer and longer and longer. We have to just keep explaining. But I have a feeling that we are into it for today, all right? Now, let's look at something. When God sent Elijah to Mount Horeb, verse 11, 1 Kings chapter 19. Of course, you know what happened here was Elijah, let's just start from verse 1, just so that we know the story. Elijah told Now, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. This was after the challenge of calling fire down to consume the sacrifices. The power of God was manifested. Of course, that the God answered by fire was the true God. Now, of course, he killed all the prophets, the false prophets. Now, Ahab, verse 1 now, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life like that," you know, the rest of the story. So the man was afraid, and he ran. Then as he was running, he got to a time he was really, really worn out. In verse 5, the Bible says, he laid down and slept under the juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise and eat." The angel woke him up in verse 7 and said, "Eat again, for the journey is very great." And that was all he ate, and that carried him for the next 40 days to Horeb, the mountain of God. 40 days and 40 nights. Now, this is where I want you to understand. Now, let's begin from verse 9. That was just a preamble. Now, he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it." Then God gave him a commandment. He said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." Now notice this. He said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by." Now please follow this. "And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind." Please follow me. "And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire." Verse 12. "But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing." When Elijah heard it, he understood that the Lord was in the sound of a gentle blowing. Are you getting what I'm saying here? He responded. The Bible says when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then he said, you know the things he said, and then God now gave him the commandment in verse 15. He said, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king of Aram or Syria, and Jehu, the king, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." Now, my story is not all of this. I just like to get things in perspective. You can look up from your Bibles now. I just like to get things in right in context. Elijah went up to the mountain of God, and then God wanted to talk to him. God told him, "Go and stand so that I can speak with you." And when he got there, these were the manifestations that went before the Lord. First of all, there was a great and strong wind. So great and strong, it was tearing the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Elijah, out of understanding, said, "The Lord was not in it." The Bible says it was coming in front of the Lord, before the Lord, but Elijah said, "The Lord is not in this thing." After that, you have an earthquake. The same thing. Elijah looked and said, "God is not in this thing." Let me ask you a question. Of course, you know what happened after that? A fire. And Elijah looked again and said, "God is not in this thing." This is my question. What was causing it? The presence of God or the presence of the devil? Answer now. Now, Elijah still said, "God is not in this thing." Are you getting my point? Now, please bear this in mind. I refer to this. I just said, let us read it today so as to use it as a foundation for what we want to talk about. All right? Now, you hear something a lot of times. Now, remember what we're talking about is the increase of the kingdom of God. We have been emphasizing the fact that we, that is you, me, we Christians, people that believe in the coming of God's kingdom, we are crucial and vital in what God wants to do. If we do not do our part, what God wants to do will never be done. There is no option. So what God does is to raise an army. He says, I'm training you as my soldiers. I'm training you to walk in my army. You are the kings and the lords through whom I do my desires. You will give me your power and your authority. And using those things, I will be able to wage war against the devil. I will be able to wage war against the wrong system of this world and establish my kingdom. If you do not do that, that is, do your own part, I cannot do anything. Angels are not coming to do it. You must do what you are supposed to do. Now, we are looking at that. I don't want to go over that again, all right? Now, what I want to bring forth today is the fact that the major problem, now listen to what I'm saying now. I started my message. The major problem, my own perception, I meditated about it, I believe is a word from the Lord. I believe it's a prophetic word, all right? A correction for the people in the Church of God today. The major problem is that people are not truly, properly committed to the kingdom. They are not. Now, there are two sides to it. One, some are just not. Some are committed, but to the wrong thing, which they think is the kingdom. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to say here. That is, you see commitment to the wrong thing. You see, in Israel, Paul says something about Israel. He said, that's in the book of Romans, talking about them, that Israelites. He said, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but that zeal is not according to knowledge. That is, they seek after their own righteousness, all right? Thinking that they are seeking after the righteousness of God. So you find somebody laboring, working hard, so that he will be able to do what is pleasing to God. One of our brothers, he was in the U.S. over the last few weeks, just came back this week. He said one of his classmates went for a program. One of his classmates said the fellow is a Jew. He said the guy looks at him and laughs. That is, the Jew looks at the Christian and laughs. That this man works very hard every day, trying to obey 613 laws of Moses so as to attain righteousness. That is zeal. I hope you're getting my point. That is zeal. The man will pray several times a day. All right, if you have seen a real Muslim, do you understand? You know what they call zeal. This brother said he saw a Jew living the Orthodox Jewish life. That's what Paul called zeal. Zeal. Sometimes people are zealous. Unfortunately, their zeal is for a wrong thing. Let me say this, all right? As a matter of fact, in today's Christianity, if you are listening to this message in the year 2090, maybe it won't be like that at that time, all right? But the year in which I'm preaching this message is 2015. And I'm preaching in Nigeria, preaching in Enugu, southeast Nigeria. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just going to put a timeline and a geographical, all right, mark on where I'm speaking. I can assure you of one thing. What I see outside, many Christians who are zealous for the wrong thing, thinking it is the kingdom. Majority. I withdraw the word many. I meant to say majority. I'll just give one to you straight. Majority are zealous for their denominations. There are very few Christians you will see who are willing to go out, preach the gospel, and tell the fellow, go to the next church. Many even just pay lip service to it. That is, to be truly committed. A lot of times we do evangelism. Like one of our sisters said the other day, that she was in church, and the pastor said, go out and go and preach. Go and bring someone to church. In fact, the pastor closed the church at a particular point in time. I said, everybody, if you didn't bring somebody, go out to the streets. Now, she was testifying that when she decided to do something, to obey, and her reason was because Paul said, for whatever reason the gospel is preached, he thanked God that it's still preached. He said, but initially, why she refused to bring anybody to church? She knew the instruction. She knew the assignment. She decided not to obey because the only reason the pastor was preaching it was that they just finished building a church three times the size of the one they are in, and they said people must feel it. That is, we just finished building a church. It has to be full. So the pastor was aggressive, not for the sake of winning souls, not for the sake of advancing the kingdom of God, but simply because I cannot build a big church, it will not be full. And that's why this our sister said, initially she refused to answer. Say, what are you two people talking about? But that day, as the man began to say, okay, of course, you won't tell a lie now. If you brought someone to church today, put up your hand. If you didn't bring anybody to church, stand up. Oh yeah, go out to the streets now and go and preach the gospel. So she looked after her and said, look, I know your intention is ungodly. But chase the gospel I will preach. I will go and do it. And she was giving the testimony. What happened was that when she got there, the fellow, she just saw somebody on the road. I think she said the person looked like was carrying a Bible, or there was something about the individual that made her think that this fellow is a Christian. So let me ignore him or her. I can't remember if it's a man or a woman. But then her spirit said, talk to the fellow now. So he called up. Let's make a long story short. That human being said he was going home to go and commit suicide. Really? The fellow was tired of life. Dragged the fellow to, of course, preach the gospel to the person. And the person now followed her to church. And I think if I remember the testimony well, at that time she was telling the story, the fellow was a grounded Christian, all right? Just trying to say that whatever be the intention, I still used the truth of God to do my own operations and the Lord manifested. But what she said, which is what I'm talking about, initially she said, listen, she looked at and said, this man, you don't love people, you don't love the kingdom, you are just saving your own pride. And that's what I mean by, in today's Christianity, I'm saying all of this to charge all of us, to correct all of us, because we have a problem as human beings when we don't understand what Christianity really is about. Sometimes you hear me talk, some of you think I'm a broken down record going over the same point again and again and again. Please don't be angry with me. Be patient with me. It is what I hear every day, what I see every day, what people report to me that will cause me to talk like that. Because what we preach a lot in today's Christianity is nothing goes for nothing. Everything we do is supposed to bring something for us. There is a part of Christianity we seem to have forgotten. We've emphasized so much on the fact that we are sons, we don't fully understand it anyway a lot of times, that we forget that we are actually sons that serve. We are not just sons of God. We, in Christianity, you are a child of God that behaves like a slave. That's how it is. You are supposed to be a soldier of Christ. A soldier is not, Paul said, concerned. The soldier is not concerned with his own personal issues or entangled with the affairs of this life. What is important to a good servant is that he's pleasing in the sight of his master. That is why I will say it again and again and again. Not for the sake of those of you who have heard me, not because I know you have already believed it. If you didn't believe it, I'll stop coming here. But because somebody may be hearing this for the first time, you cannot give because of what you want to get. It is ungodly. I don't care who's preaching it to you. It is so unchristian. I'm going somewhere. Trying to explain the fact that the major problem is that people, we are actually not fully committed to the advancement of the kingdom. If we were, the kingdom will move faster than it's moving right now. The true kingdom is that full commitment I'm talking about. I said there are two sides. Some people are just not committed. They're just lax about everything in life. Some are committed, but not to the right thing. Let me recommend again today. Go and read my book, How to Work for God. The reason is because, you know, once I went to the courts for some certain reason, and I was introduced to a man who was a senior lawyer, all right? He almost proceeded to greet me. One of our brothers introduced me to him, that, oh, this is the Pastor Banky. The man said he has bought, that anytime he sees somebody selling How to Work for God, he buys it. He has read the book again and again, so if he sees you, he gives you the copy he has, he goes to buy another one. You can just enter a bookshop, he's looking for a book on, let's say, marriage as an example. He just stumbles on How to Work for God, he buys it again. That is, he doesn't care. He says he's always buying the book. He said that book changed his life. He said that the book showed him how to literally work for God. What I'm recommending is that, I know I told that there's oftentimes Christians work wrongly. And let me quickly lay the blame where it belongs. This is where the blame belongs. We pastors are the major problem. And the reason is because we don't even understand ourselves. One of the reasons being that many of us, we are not better than those that we are leading. Blind leaders of blind people. That's often what we are. And we became pastors because we were promoted because of our activities in blindness. We became the senior blind man. Are you getting my point? It's true. Normally we have a big man over us who has one eye. So he sees a little more than everybody else. And when he sees a lot of activity amongst blind people, he promotes a blind man to lead the other blind people. So they are just milling around. And their dedication is to the man of God and to their denomination. That is what the problem is. That's why, when I wrote the book, How to Work for God, it was if you read the book, at the beginning, I began to explain And we have many messages on it. I have radio series. I have seminars I did. Some in Enugu, some out of Enugu. All of them are on the website. But please get a copy and read it. Make sure you read it. The reason why I wrote the book, again, was that, okay, at the beginning of the book, all right, let me quickly say this. You will see I told a story of how one of my sisters saw me once in Benin. Then I was now in Lagos. He said, Pastor Banky, which church do you attend in Lagos? I mentioned the name of the church. He said, well, are you actively involved? You know, I responded because of the way many Christians reason, which was what she demonstrated. She wanted to hear that I was in charge of this. And listen, I was used to working in church. As a house officer, at this particular point, I finished my NYSC. My house job, all right, was the year before NYSC. That's how my profession is, all right? So when I was a house officer, I spent that full year working as a Bible study coordinator in church. I taught from the time after I got established in the church, which was just a few weeks after I came there, because I had a senior brother who was in the church before I arrived. So he introduced me to the pastor of the church, and that man had a high esteem of the other man, and he just transferred the esteem to me. And after we talked a bit, he gave me some work to do. He saw the way I did it. I became his Bible study teacher. And those churches, all right, many churches are like that. The first portion of the day, that is on Sunday, from like 8 to maybe 9, they have a Bible class, all right? I was teaching the Bible class almost every Sunday. Years after I left, because I left there, went for NYC, came back, I went to Lagos, was doing my postgraduate there. I used to take my leave to come and work in the church. When I come to the church, the scripts I prepared have become the major part of their volume for their Bible study series. I was used to working in church, so that was not the issue. But so I got to the church, and a young woman asked me, are you actively involved? I said, yes. Said, what do you do? I said, I am actively involved in listening to the pastor. Because many Christians don't realize that that is actually work. We've been talking about that. Kingdom being established in your life. I don't want to start teaching it again. We've talked about it so many times over the last, both in this series and the two series, that is the two sets before this particular series. I've been trying to emphasize that the righteousness of God must first be established inside you. All right? Then secondly, I don't want to talk about that now. If you read the book, I also explain that secular work is God's work. People don't realize that. Many people still think, you know, I'm amazed Christians celebrate when they get appointed deacon in church. I can't understand the cause for celebration. What is the cause for celebration? For some, it's a sign of promotion. There's a major sin churches are committing these days. They have a structure for promoting everybody to the rank of pastor. That is iniquity. I mean it literally. It is sin for you to have a human structure by which people advance their ranking in the church and then they get to a position, pastor. These are the sins that are sins unto death. They kill. I'm not teaching it now, but you see, I've been around for a while, all right? I've been around for a while. So I studied the Word of God in 1987, all right? That's been a while, okay? And I have learned here and there. One man that God used to teach me a lot in that area is the man Kenneth Hagin. He has a prophetic word for this generation. Please, my advice to you, especially if you have a preacher, read and listen to his messages, the series that he teaches on ministry matters. There are times, if I remember one of the messages I have, answering the call, there are many of them. I have tons of his messages. He said once it was somewhere, a man made a statement that, this is a pastor. I'm going to resign from the church where I am right now. I'm going to go and build another church. I'll build it around me. He said, when he heard that, he looked at the man and he made a mental note. He said, this man is not going to live long. And next statement he made, he said, he's dead today. That statement the man made, he knew this man will not live long. He said, he's dead today. And he will tell stories of the, and one of the things he used to say is, one of the things that kill Christians is intruding into offices, especially ministerial offices. You cannot be promoted into it. Once I was sitting down, I was watching on TV. A man was preaching. I told my wife, this guy is not called. 2 years later, he was dead. I was just watching TV. I said, this man, I didn't know him from Adam, like they say. Didn't know him. I've heard his name. I just heard him once on TV, sitting down. I was sitting down. And he was on TV, was preaching. They gave him a title, bishop. I just said to myself, this man is not called. 2 years later, he was dead. I say Christians all the time, don't let anybody promote you. Ministry is not promotion. It is not a sign of spirituality. Sometimes it's a passport to premature grave. Don't let anybody promote you. We have churches these days that are branch and branch and branch. They need manpower. Every committed Christian is given the title pastor. Every committed Christian is being told, die fast. You see, there are so many things we keep on teaching. Pastor is not a title you pick because you have been in church for a long time. There's a book I keep recommending. I don't sell it. There was a time we gathered so people who have access to it. That's the happiest people on earth. Go to any full gospel businessmen's fellowship international around you. They have them all over the place. All right? Go and read that man's book. It's such an instruction. He did everything. He was a committed man. There was a time, I believe, Holy Spirit led him to go and be preaching openly. Finally, he settled down and said, I found my calling. What is my calling? I'm in the ministry of helps. I am not a frontline preacher. I help lubricate preaching. Let me put it like that. The man will spend money, organize major programs. He will not be the preacher. He will bring the preacher from somewhere and, you know, take care of the preacher, spend his money. He said, if at the end of the day, offerings that people give is plenty, more than what they spent, he takes the money, shares it amongst all the churches that participated. If the money is short, they spent more than people gave as offerings, he paid the balance from his pocket. That was his job. All the days he's there, he doesn't earn anything. His business technically is suffering. There was a time he got himself into a business that was wrong, and God wanted to pull him out. All right, he had issues. So every week he was losing money. I can't remember the exact amount, but let us use Nigerian terminology. Assuming he was losing ₦1 million a day, the man that God sent to buy that business away from him was calling him, and he told the man, I'm sorry, I cannot come until I finish with this particular program we are doing here. And he's not the one preaching. The man said, I don't understand you. You have a bad business. It's losing money daily. I want to buy it out, and you are wasting my time. He said, I'm sorry. This one, kingdom business, is more important than that other one. See, God made him very rich. Go and read the story. I don't want to tell the whole story. I can't preach everything. The happiest people on earth, the story of Demos Shakarian, how they started Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. You will learn a lot from it. My emphasis is that many Christians don't realize that secular work is what? God's work. Let me use another expression. Secular work is ministry. You Christians must get to that point and be committed to secular work as ministry. That is, if you identify that God said, I should be an educator, I should start schools, I should educate young people. For you, it is no longer, does it make money or it does not make money? It is, I must do it. So you put the same kind of dedication to it as those of us in preaching, we put into preaching. If I tell somebody that I've been doing ministry for this number of years and I'm not making money from it, they won't say, okay, stop now. Will they say stop now? There should be, if you're not a preacher, in life there must be something that is your own. There are some people going, well, look, this money thing, it is the only thing God that competes with God for the heart of men. Money, nothing else. Money is the only thing that competes with God for the heart of men, not the devil. Those who worship the devil, they worship him, using him to get money. There's no love. It's not like, devil, you know I love you more than I love God. You look nice. I like your appearance. Anytime I see you, I'm attracted. Have you ever seen that before? What happens is that this way of righteousness is not paying. So we have problems. Let's use the devil to solve it fast. That's it. What am I going to emphasize? You find out that what the world has done is to make money the yardstick for everything. And Christians fail in that. They follow the way of the world. They don't realize that to be a politician may just be your calling. It's your assignment from God. If you don't run for political office, you will die suddenly at age 45. Why? That ungood and unfaithful. Do you understand my point? No, there's thou good and faithful servant. There is a servant that's not good and is not faithful. I want Christians to realize, no, let's rearrange our thinking. I know the story of this man, Abraham Lincoln, a bit. I don't claim to know so much of it, all right? So I'll just piece things here and there, all right? Put the pieces together and make bring sense out of some things. After listening to the man's story, watching here and there, I realized something. I came to the conclusion. Abraham Lincoln was called by God to be American president. God knew that they were going to fight a civil war. And the civil war was fought for one reason, not two reasons. I was doing an analysis the other day in Al Jazeera. That's Al Jazeera, the online Al Jazeera. The race matters in the United States. And the author of the article was saying something about the educational system in America. That right now they are having a problem. In his own opinion, or how, I don't know who wrote it now, whether it's a man or a woman. But in the writer's opinion, that they're having a problem with the true history, teaching history properly. That the schools are being taught, children are being taught in schools that the American Civil War was fought to liberate, in defense of the right of the states to be fairly independent. That the states were fighting, the southern states, the Confederate states, were fighting for their independence as states, because America is a true federal structure. The states are very powerful, they are independent. There are some states that something is legal, in another state, it's not legal. Now, let me not bore you with the details there. What I want to bring out is that they claim that it was fought. They were fighting their war to retain that independence. But some said no. And after watching many American history films, all right, documentaries, the history of America, I have a particular series in my head now, reading books, analysis, from my own evidence here and there, I just came to a conclusion, please. I'm going somewhere about secular work being God's work, all right? That Abraham Lincoln, that war was fought for the liberation of slaves. It was a war about slavery. When I watched the analysis and everything, I've forgotten how many Americans died because God said, now, that's what I'm going to bring out, because God said that the era of slavery is over. Go and read the story of the man Abraham Lincoln. He lost almost every election he ever contested until the one for presidency. And the week after the war ended, somebody killed him. Please, I want you to understand something. He died immediately after the war. Now, let me explain something to you. Death is never an accident. His death was not an accident. His case, the way I look at it, is that for this purpose I was born, it is accomplished. He signed the Emancipation Declaration. Of course, the actual freedom of the slaves, in reality, took a much longer time, all right? Till now, they still don't believe they are fully free, okay? But the point is that that man was born to lead the nation at a critical period. And his whole agenda was that the concept of enslaving fellow human beings because of their race is ungodly. Now, that spirit was put into him by God. And he went out. You know, sometimes when I look at it, the man fought the war for that reason. It was when he said slaves must be free. The southern people said, because they were farmers. They used the slaves on their farms. The northerners were mostly industrialists. People want to reason and say that it was selfishness. They didn't need slaves. But no, that's not the issue. The issue was that the man just said simply, slavery is ungodly, slavery is immoral, it has to come to an end. And he put all his weight of presidency behind it. One day, now today I'm piecing stories here and there, I read one book, a Christian book. It said one man went home one day, told his wife or his friends, and said, America is not going to break, because they were going to break the country into the southern state, the Confederate states, and the northern states. And the man said, America is not going to break. And his wife or his friend said, how do you know? He said, because that morning he went out early and he stumbled on where Abraham Lincoln was praying. That the man will leave his office, go somewhere secluded, and kneel down and cry to God. And when that man stumbled on it and heard the words this man was using, he went back home and said, this country is not breaking. I'm trying to emphasize, the man was not a preacher. The man was not an evangelist, was not a prophet. But for him, being president was a divine call. That's why I say, Chris, we pastors are often the problem. We don't teach people enough. We actually think that the fact that a man is a pastor, we give him a title, or we've called him deacon, he's made spiritually. There are those who make statements like this. I've used it to illustrate here before. I will say there are open things. One of my brothers said that in their church, somebody said, you have to work hard, though. You have to work hard. Because of see, people like G.O., that's Pastor E. Adeboye, people like David Oyedepo, they have amassed reward in heaven. You have to work hard like them so you can be like them. Arrant nonsense. It's total rubbish. Because what the fellow was saying was that have to win souls. How many souls do you know that the G.O. wins? You don't know. What does he do? Somebody has prepared the platform. Somebody has put the electricity. They give him a microphone. He talks. Holy Spirit converts the soul. What's your problem? I'm going to say something. Don't even be impressed. That's not supposed to demean the men. I just mentioned their names. I'm just trying to emphasize to you. You are not in any way disadvantaged where you are. If you do what you are supposed to do, you get your own rewards too. Don't wait. That's why people that are waiting. So when they get promoted into maybe a pastor over 6 branches, they actually begin to think when we get to heaven. Oh, but when you get to heaven, you will open the door for your gate man. You'll be surprised though. Because the man opened the gate with... No, David said it now, that there's a ministry of being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. That if I have to make a choice, I will be that one, rather than to go and then they dwell in wrong places. I'm trying to make an issue here. Listen, if that man opens the door and keeps the door as unto the Lord, now I recommend books all the time. Go and read Final Quest by Rick Joyner. He will answer many of these questions. My emphasis is for Christians to understand that secular work is also the work of God. And we believers must face it, what we call secular. In fact, I was listening to, I don't know which of the men of God now, he said that it's actually, that concept is not you must understand that historically, the Bible says that God spoke in long ago through, in diverse ways through the fathers, through the prophets. Israel was the closest to divine order that the earth had. Do you understand? And that for this issue of secular and spiritual, he said he's Greek. It's the Greeks that have it. The Jew never understood what was secular. They never understood what was spiritual. To an Israelite, the whole of life was spiritual. In fact, David Pawson said that there is a prayer Jews pray when they're on the toilet seat. That they see the thing as a ministry. Which you have to thank God for the grace to be able to fulfill. That they have a prayer. I should learn that prayer, although me. It's true. Although, I learned my own long ago. You've heard me say it. I thank God for everything. There are times I finish, I say, God, that was a good one. I thank you. I'm serious. You know, doing things like that too. I don't know what, our brother Okemute sends these messages out. He sent one of them to me the other day, daily meditations, okay? And talking about the hindrances of Thanksgiving. He said, he told the story of one pastor in Lagos who one old woman in his church. Anytime they say, who wants to give a testimony, she'll put up her hand. And thank God that she was able to go to the toilet. She was able to eat. So pastor said, no, Allah, sit down. Next day, who has testimony? She will come. The following son, who has testimony? She will come. So one day, the woman wanted to come. The pastor said, don't give her a microphone. What is she going to tell us again? Thank God I was able to do the thing. I was able to use the toilet. I was able to eat. So that week, pastor go house, so he chop the food, not digest. That week, the whole week, the man could not go to the toilet. He went to hospital. The doctor said, what has gone wrong with you? We have to do an operation to release it. Based on my knowledge as a doctor, I assume it's what we call intestinal obstruction, all right? Maybe he has some deception or something. That they did surgery on him to free his stomach. So next time he came to church, I will give that mama the microphone. She needs to lead us in Thanksgiving today. Listen, never hinder the Lord's Thanksgiving. There are not many things he collects from us. That's the only one he collects regularly. Say, wait till you want to collect my portion. I gave you food, you ate. I gave you house, you slept in it. Car, you drove it. The only one that's my own. Thanksgiving. You still want to be obstructing it. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I give you your thanksgiving. Well, what is it? Now I obey your word, all right?